as we get to join together today, we get to hear more from John chapter 6. And so today our reading is from John chapter 6, 35 and following. And as we begin our time of reflection, I'm going to read these words first. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast them out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him at the last." The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, Joseph's son, whose father and mother that we know? How is it that he says, 'I have come from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not murmur and quarrel amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am that living bread which came from heaven. And if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." So far, God's word. An amazing word, for sure, from John's gospel. I know Pastor Scott had talked a little bit last week about how much this is one of those talked about sections. And in this section, we have some interesting things for us to think about, some things to sort of delve into. But first, I want to start out by saying this. Some things in life are seemingly simple, but actually end up being quite hard. Take, for instance, the word "the." Okay, does anybody here not know how to use the word "the"? Seeing no hands, we're all well familiar with it, right? The word "the" is one of those words we just all know, we know how to use it, and very seldomly is it ever actually misused, even by our youngest speakers, all right? But since it is a word, it must have a definition. What is the definition of the word "the"? Anybody? Anybody at all? Yeah, I don't know either. That's one of those, like, how do you do that? We just know what the word "the" indicates. It does something, right? Or something we're all incredibly familiar with, water, right? Who's had a nice, cool glass of ice water? I was so happy that was brought up. Oh, isn't it the best? Water is phenomenal, and it's a major part of our life. Water covers the majority of the Earth's surface, and without water, you and I, well, not only would we be thirsty, we'd be in a world of hurt. We need this stuff to live. We can even say that it's a combination of hydrogen and oxygen, if we get our understanding to that level. Simple stuff, right? Describe how water tastes. Again, anybody? Refreshing. It tastes great, especially when you're thirsty. It's a simple thing. It's a concept that we are all well familiar with. But when somebody asks a good and valid question, sometimes that simple stuff can be hard. Simple things can be difficult. And you are acutely aware of this if you have ever had or worked with kids. Because if you have ever had or worked with kids, you have at one point tried to get them to go absolutely anywhere. If you've had kids, you've tried to get them in the car. If you've worked with kids, you've tried to get them down the hallway. And you know full well that to make it to any destination takes the focus, strength, and willpower of even the finest Olympians in the world. And it takes a heck of a lot more than that if you're going to make it on time, right? Oh, simple things can sometimes end up being quite difficult. It's a simple task. Let's just make it down the hallway. Simple things can be hard. And we've been hearing about Jesus and his feeding the 5,000 together for weeks. And I would not be surprised at this point if you were all tired of hearing about bread. Because this is what, week 4 in a row? And next week it'll be 5. Guarantee you, you're going to hear about bread again. It's a simple thing, right? We all know what bread is. And we all know that Jesus took bread and he gave it out. Bada bing, bada boom. It was a miracle. We know what happened, right? Whew. We've been hearing about this for a while. And then Jesus starts explaining it. And today we encounter him saying something along the lines of, I am the bread of life. Okay, sure, Jesus, that sounds great. Simple enough. As we sort of dig down just a little bit, we're going to realize that there's more to it. That this text brings up some things that are very much worth our considering. So let's just do a quick recap. All right, Jesus takes the 5 loaves, 2 fish, feeds 5,000. There are 12 baskets full left over, right? And we still haven't left that scene. We've been there ever since. Because Jesus starts explaining things. He explains it on one side of the ocean, and then his disciples are going across that sea, they're going across that sea in the middle of the night, and he walks over to them on the boat, and big miracle, right? And then they get to the other side, and that's where we picked up, and that's where we're talking, and he's still explaining what happened back there when he did that loaves and fish thing. And so this man who had done this awesome thing says to the crowd, who wanted to hear more from him, that he is the bread of life. And the crowd decides, you know what? That was actually too far. That was it. That's where we're stopping you. Like, okay, this is the point. So they say, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. What is just could be a simple philosophical statement that everybody could get in line with. And they say to him, what sign are you going to do? Have they not been paying attention? Like, did they not see? These people were just across that sea just a day ago. And what did they do? They ate. And what were their bellies like? Full. And then they got to figure out how Jesus made it across that sea in the middle of the night. And they're going to hear the disciples saying, he walked to us. And now they're going to say, what sign are you going to do? I don't know. Those are two pretty good ones. Right? Jesus tells them, you know, listen. You've already seen everything you need, and yet you don't believe. And they didn't believe. They were there, they had seen everything with their own eyes, but they still didn't believe. It seems like it's a simple thing. If you watch Jesus do these things, it seems like it's something that's completely simple. How could you not? Well, this is also the same area where he turned water into wine. It's not like this is news to them, that this Jesus has all these things, but it was going to be incredibly difficult to take Jesus at what he was telling them. They weren't trying to be a difficult or obtuse audience. They weren't trying. But what Jesus was presenting them with was something completely different than what they had known. All of these people had been brought up to know some wonderful stories. Jesus is presenting them with things that will fundamentally change the things that they think they know. The things that make them, things that are so close to who they are personally, it's part of their identity, not just culturally, but each of them individually. Because it's no mistake that Jesus ends up telling them about manna. More times than not. I mean, we've already covered that last week in Exodus. We heard the story and we heard Jesus bring it up. He brings it up again today. Your fathers, they ate manna in the wilderness and they died. And that's going to fundamentally change things for them. Because the story that they had been told meant that they were different. A story they recited year in and year out as they celebrated Passover. The meaning was told to them that they were special, they were different, that God loved them more than the Gentiles. And it's because they were special that they were given manna. But Jesus says, hey, they ate manna and they died. That's first century akin to fighting words right there. They know he's right. Everybody does. They've seen it with their own eyes. But the statement is hard all the more. And Jesus is talking to them about a hope and a future that's not like the one that they see. He's not talking about throwing off Rome. He's not talking about establishing the throne in Jerusalem. He's talking about things like eternal life and eating flesh. Those things just don't make sense. And it's really hard to comprehend. And it's not like this whole believing business, this whole believing thing has gotten any easier as time has gone on. Believing is a hard thing. It starts at the font, or we're called and we're given the wonderful gift of faith. And then we live this thing called the life of faith. This believing. And it's hard, isn't it? It's hard for us as well. And we still have some of the same questions. I mean, what does it mean for you and me that Jesus is the bread of life? What does that actually mean? Heck, what does it even mean to believe? Is it just some sort of intellectual exercise? Jesus lays it out simply. He lays it out simply to his disciples, and he says it looks like this. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And that's the life of faith, taking up the cross and following Jesus. That doesn't throw off many when you talk about taking up a cross, although I think it should. It's a very high and demanding task. But that first command that Jesus offers, I don't know about you, but I found that probably to be the most difficult thing in the world. Let one deny himself. Let him deny himself. That's what makes Jesus saying, I am the bread of life thing so hard, because what that entails ultimately is denying, is renouncing not the bad things that happen in life. It's setting aside not the immoral ways of the world, but myself. Who I am. We have to set aside that we're capable, that we're powerful, that we're somehow special. And I don't like that very much. At first, that's simple. Yeah, I need things. I need help every once in a while. At first, that's okay, but we all want to think of ourselves as somebody who is good enough. We all want to be thought of as somebody who's smart enough to put these things together. We want to think that we can do something special or even simple. There's an age-old question I remember from when I was a kid in the 90s, because everybody had one of these bracelets, right? Y'all remember those bracelets they gave out? It had four letters on it. Everybody like, see, yeah, uh-huh. What were those letters? WWJD, you all know what I'm talking about. Okay, now what do those letters stand for? What would Jesus do? It is a simple question, is it not? What would Jesus do? And we all wore these bracelets around constantly to remind ourselves, well, when we encounter a situation, we're going to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do, right? And then we're going to do it. Now, there were sometimes the answer to that question was so incredibly clear, but you know what I didn't want to do? I didn't want to do what Jesus would do. Then as I got older, the world became much more complex and not as black and white. And suddenly there were multiple paths that seemed to me like the one that Jesus would take. And I don't know which one it is. And even now, sometimes I look at that question and that question absolutely stumps me. And it's God's way of sharply reminding us what he says. He says, my ways are not your ways. And Paul reminds us, who has known the mind of God that he could counsel him? Heck, you could pull up Job's book and see how God rebuts Job, and you understand, I'm kind of small in this whole thing. I may not be capable of answering that simple question. It's incredibly hard. It's impossible for us to answer even that simple question. And we have to deny that we're the good people that we think we are, and that is going to be something extremely difficult, but God has said it. There is no one good but God. To believe on the front of everything seems so incredibly simple. But believing is so incredibly hard. And we've all had our days of doubting. You all know the hardship. You live it out day in and day out. Your Mondays, your Tuesdays, your Wednesdays, your Thursdays, your Fridays, your Saturdays, heck, maybe even your Sundays. Maybe each and every day is marked with some level of hardship. And deep down, we know where the difficulty comes from. It's not because you and I want to be difficult. It's not because we want to be obtuse. It's because we know deep down inside, the one who's causing me to stumble time and time again is none other than the one who is right in front of me. The one who makes everything so incredibly hard is me. And to believe means to first realize that I am not enough. I am not enough. But this is no mystery to your Father in heaven. It is absolutely no mystery to the God who created the heavens and the earth. Not at all. It was no great surprise to Jesus when he was there on the shores of the sea in Capernaum. It was absolutely no mystery that none of them would understand what he was saying. That was no mystery whatsoever. Because that same God knows full well who we are. He knows full well the powerless state we find ourselves in. He's well aware of our limitations and our simple natures. And rather than demanding that we somehow find the will within ourselves to ascend to the highest of heavens, he did something so wonderful my mind is still struggling to grasp. Because that Almighty Lord who sat on his sapphire throne, who received the praises of the angels and archangels, decided to set down his glory and power and be born in a stable in Bethlehem for me, for you. He came down for us. And we find out he does the most difficult and hard things in such a profoundly simple manner that he takes what is seemingly impossible and does it so easily and simply. And he does his most profound and wonderful work through simple things, like right here at a font where he does one of the most amazing and beautiful things in the entire world. And you know what he uses to do it? Water. Simple water. Nothing fancy about it. Any water will do, because he's going to take that water and join it to the promise that he finds in his word. And you know what he does with that simple water? He takes a dead thing and he makes it alive. You know what he does with that simple water? He takes a rebellious, sinful person and forgives them, ties them forever, binds them to the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. What he does there in the water is he takes that sinner and makes them his own child, gives him, her, a place at his table and gives them a name and a status no one on earth can take away. And he does it through something so incredibly simple and wonderful. And it's not like it stops there either. Because God loves to work what is seemingly impossible through utterly simple things, like right here at the table, where underneath this veil right now are the simplest things in the world, bread and wine. And what does God do with those simple things? He does something that is so hard and seemingly impossible because he gives us his very flesh and blood to eat so that we might have forgiveness of those sins each and every day of our lives. And this right here, as we come together and emblazoned on the front of this altar in remembrance, it offers us a sharp remembrance of what God has done. what is in fact finished, what needs nothing added to it. And yes, it is just that simple. That when Christ said it was finished, it was. And so here is a poignant reminder of what God has accomplished for you. And a wonderful hint, a small taste, a lifting of the curtain of what is to be done. What is yet to come. Because one day that Jesus, that bread of life, that same Christ will come again. He'll descend with power and with glory. But our eyes will behold a most amazing, wonderful, and seemingly impossible thing. Because that Christ will gather up everything that the Father has given him. Every last single treasure he endured that cross for. And on that day you will feel something so simple, but yet so wonderfully profound. You will feel the nail-marked hand of your Savior grasp onto you. The same way he did in baptism. But you will feel it. And you will feel it as he pulls you from the jaws of death to lift you to where you belong. To the home that he has made for you. Because there, at that font, at that altar, God gave you to his Son. And God wills that Jesus will not lose anything that has been given to him. So this promise is for you. It is for your family. It is for your children's children. And so the church will always continue to pray. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen.